All right. Guys, I know Charles. Hey, I know Charles already prayed. I just want to pray again really quick. That's why we need it. And plus, I can catch my breath a little bit. Sort of. Father God, God, we just know that at the end of the day, you are our sovereign, that you are in charge, God, that you created the universe, you're going to end the universe, you're going to create a new heaven, a new earth, that God, in every moment, every second, you have all power, all knowledge, you're everywhere. Yep. We are simply drops in your universe. We are drops in the ocean that is your universe, God. And we don't assume that we know what you're doing, nor can we ever, God. We do, just for every single guy here, we know that you want to use us for incredible things, God, to change this world. And we pray that we can just recognize that you are in control, that we surrender our own plans, our own desires, our own thoughts, our ways that are contrary to you, God, to surrender them to you, and just so that you can be glorified, that our lives go by and they're not meaningless, and they're not they aren't lacking, but God, that we would truly live the life that you've given us to the full, as you promised you've come to give us, God. We love you so much. Be with our time together tonight. Help us bond as brothers. Mm-hmm. Help us be a unit. Help us also just be better for you. Speak through me. Get me out of the way, God. Just do your thing. We love you. Praise his name. And amen.
Amen.
I forgot what you say at the end of the prayer for a second. Amen. Okay. 297 times the Bible says sovereign.
That's a lot.
297 times. Now that's in the NIV. You go anywhere else, the Bible doesn't say sovereign once. Okay, and the reason being is that sovereign is simply a synonym for Lord, for master, for in charge. And so for the definition of what we're using today, what we're talking about is going deeper into God's sovereignty, is I want you to think as the word sovereign as in chargedness. Say that with me.
In chargedness.
Now, you can either be sovereign over your life, or you can mold to the 297 times that God is called sovereign in the Bible. He can be sovereign of your life, as David says so many times, as hopefully we can say as well, making God in charge. Now, the definition of sovereign is a supreme ruler. It's Lord. It's master. And so when we pray or when we read in the Bible, someone saying sovereign Lord, what they're saying is Master God, Lord God, all in charge God. And the question I want to ask you tonight is God in charge in your life? Is God in charge in your life? And hopefully by the time that we're done tonight, you feel compelled to go back home and put God in his rightful place.
Amen.
Sovereign in your life. Now, in the book of Job, turn your Bible. Actually, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read the Message version. But in the book of Job, we see God's sovereignty in full bloom. Mm. Okay? We have Job who has everything going for him, has a massive, this is the Old Testament, has a thing after thing after thing after thing after thing after thing in the same moment come in and take out his family, his house, his money, his livestock, everything. He's got nothing left. And so Job has some of these kind of hooligan friends. I feel like I'm a hooligan friend sometimes, like Job's friends here. But the hooligan friends come in, give him tons of advice for 30 chapters. You read the book of Job, you want to stop after about 12 because it's just annoying, right?
Come on.
And so you finally read in Job 38, after Job spoke, his four friends have spoke, now it's God's turn to speak. And it's kind of funny because God sometimes lets us think we're in charge and think what we know and put ourselves in charge. But at the end of the day, God's like, well, let me remind you that I'm in charge, right? Maybe you're in that moment right now where you think you're in charge of your life and you have the best plan and you have the future for yourself that you want. You can have that for a little bit, but God's going to remind you. James talks about how God opposes the proud but gives favor, finds grace with the humble. It's only a matter of time until you're opposed to be reminded that God is sovereign. God is in charge. God steps up in chapter 38 and just speaks to Job and reminds him who he is. And then we'll read in verse 40, because this is where it gets crazy. We'll read two chapters, so bear with me. And I just want you to listen to the words of God. Very few times in the Bible do you really get to hear God himself speak. And we have two full chapters of God, the creator of the universe, speaking to us. What an honor, is it not?
Come on.
Job 40, verse 1. This is the Message version. God then confronted Job directly. I'd be quivering in my boots if that happened to me. Now, what do you have to say for yourself? Are you going to haul me, the mighty one, into court and press charges? Job answered, I'm speechless. In awe, words fail me. I should have never opened my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen. God addressed Job next from the eye of the storm, and this is what he said. I have some more questions for you, and I want straight answers. Do you presume to tell me what I'm doing wrong? Are you calling me a sinner so you can be a saint? Do you have an arm like my arm? Do you shout in thunder the way I can? Go ahead, show yourself. Let's see what you're made of, what you can do. Unleash your outrage. Target the arrogant and lay them flat. Target the arrogant and bring them to their knees. Stop the wicked in their tracks. Make mincemeat of them. Dig a mass grave and dump them in it. Faceless corpses in an unmarked grave. I'll gladly step aside and hand things over to you. You can surely save yourself with no help from me. Look at the land of the beast. Look at the land beast, Behemoth. I created him as well as you. Grazing on grass, docile as a cow. Just look at the strength of his back. The powerful muscles of his belly, just like mine. His tail sways like a cedar in the wind. His huge legs are like beech trees. His skeleton is made of steel. Every bone in his body hard as steel. Most magnificent of all creatures. But I still lead him around like a lamb. The grass-covered hills serve him meals, while field mice frolic in his shadow. He takes afternoon naps under shade trees, cools himself in the reedy swamps, lazily cool in leafy shadows as the breeze moves through the willows. And when the river rages, he doesn't budge, stolid and unperturbed, even while the Jordan goes wild. But you'd never want him for a pet. You'd never be able to housebreak him. Or can you pull on the beast, the sea beast, Leviathan, with a fly rod, stuff him in your creel? Can you lasso him with a rope or snag him with an anchor? Will he beg you over and over for mercy or flatter you with flowery speech? Will he apply for a job with you to run errands and serve you for the rest of your life? Will you play with him as if he were a pet goldfish? Will you make him the mascot of the neighborhood children? Will you put him on display in the market and have shoppers haggle over the price? Could you shoot him full of arrows like a pincushion or drive harpoons into his huge head? If you so much as lay a hand on him, you won't live to tell the story. What hope would you have with such a creature? Why one look at him would do you in? You can't hold your own against his glowering visage. How then do you expect to stand up to me? Who would confront me and get by with it? I am in charge of all this. I run the universe. But I have more to say about the Leviathan, the sea beast, his enormous bulk, his beautiful shape. Who would dream of piercing tough skin or putting those jaws into bit and bridle? And who would dare knock at the door of his mouth filled with row upon row of fierce teeth? His pride is invincible. Nothing can make a dent in that pride. Nothing can get through the proud skin, impervious to weapons and weather, the thickest and toughest of hides. Impenetrable. He snorts and the world lights up with fire. He blinks and the dawn breaks. Comets pour out of his mouth. Fireworks arc and branch. Smoke erupts from his nostrils like steam from boiling pot. He blows and fires blaze. Flames of fire stream from his mouth. All muscle he is, sheer and seamless muscle. To him is to dance. To meet him is to dance with death. Sinewy and lithe, there's not a soft spot in his entire body. as tough inside as out, rock hard and vulnerable. Even angels run for cover when he surfaces, cowering before his tail thrashing turbulence. Javelins bounce harmlessly off his hide. Harpoons ricochet wildly. Iron bars are as so much straw to him. Bronze weapons beneath notice. Arrows don't even make him blink. Bullets make no more impression than raindrops. A battle axe is nothing but a splinter of kindling. He threats a brandished harpoon as a joke. His belly is armor plated, not inexorable, unstoppable as a barge. He roils deep ocean the way you boil water. He whips the sea like you whip an egg into batter. With a luminous trail stretching out behind him, you might think ocean had grown a gray beard. There's nothing on this earth quite like him. Not an ounce of fear in that creature. He surveys all the high and mighty, king of the ocean, king of the deep. Job 42, Job answered God. About time, right? I'm convinced you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. You asked, who is this muddying the water, ignorantly confusing the issue, second guessing my purpose? I admit it, I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me, made small talk about wonders way over my head. You told me, listen and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions. You give the answers. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll never do that again, I promise. I'll never again live on crusts of hearsay or crumbs of rumor. God is all-knowing. God is in all places. God has all power. Despite the nearly always unclear path that God takes us on, he knows exactly what he is doing. We need to surrender our control and allow God to govern our regardless, uncertain lives. Amen?
No.
We have a God who's in control. We have a God who creates beasts that would make us fall small like a little girl. We have a God who speaks to us out of the eye of a hurricane. We have a God who created universes out of the side of his mouth. That's who we serve. Listen to what he says. I'll gladly step aside and hand things over to you. You can surely save yourself with no help from me. Yeah, right. October 3rd, 2010, just about 7 years ago, 6 years and almost 3 months, I decided to make Jesus Lord of my life.
Yes, sir. Mm.
You can clap for that. I decided to make Jesus Lord of my life. And it was a hard decision to make, but I made it because I know that life in the hands of God is a lot better than life in the hands of man. And I experienced that for a long time. I experienced what it looked like to put myself in control. Whether that was impurity with the girls or friendships and insecurity, I put myself in control and I messed it up pretty bad. But I decided that day, and prior to that day and ever since, that Jesus is now going to be sovereign. Jesus is now going to have the in-chargedness. Jesus is now going to be Lord of my life. And I haven't regretted it once.
Amen.
I'll take some time right now and I ask you guys, because it really is important to ask, is Jesus in control? Right? You guys agree with that?
Yeah.
Sometimes we have wake-up checks and it's like, man, I really haven't been living like a disciple recently. I think it's because we put ourselves back in control.
Mm-hmm.
But rather than focusing on that, I want to ask you guys, those of you who are disciples out here, why did you say Jesus is Lord? Why? Why did you allow all the control that you had be given up and put God in charge of your life? What on earth could have inspired you to do that? I want to hear it from you guys. Charles.
I think simply because he gave up his.
Yeah.
Because he gave me his life.
I owe him all, you know. And for me to not give it to him, the same as he died for nothing. Mm-hmm. So I think his sacrifice, giving his life for me.
Yeah. That's true. And do you feel like you've satisfied the payment for that yet?
Absolutely. I feel like I never
should. Yeah. So you're still in debt.
Yeah.
Appreciate that. Why? Everybody has an answer. I want you to think about it, even if you're not going to raise your hand. Carlos.
Words of wisdom. God's the smallest person on
earth. Yeah. God's got all the knowledge, right? I try to get on my own fast, but when God knows what he's doing, what am I doing when I could have a life so much better? Great point. I saw Jordan in the back, and then Kyrie. Jordan, you got one?
Because I was lonely and I didn't want to die just another stat. I didn't want to be just another kid. Oh, he got this far, didn't finish college, didn't do this or that, just lived a bit, played some games and died. I wanted to actually have a purpose. I wanted to be known for something. And if all I'm known for is being a disciple, and if God knows me, that's all I really need.
Yeah. To be known by God, to live a life of purpose. All right.
I think in Ephesians it says that, like, before the creation of the world, that God chose us to be in him. And I think that, like, God, this is God's earth, and that, and all the splendor and, like, beauty that it is, God, like, specifically handcrafted all of us to be here, to have a relationship with him, and was willing to die, get beaten, get flogged, and offer a chance that I might have a relationship with him. So looking at the lengths he went to have a relationship with me, I don't know how anyone can stand soberly before him and say, no.
That's true, it's right. It's like, this is why I was designed to live. I gave up everything because this is why I was created. The reason God created me was to have a relationship with him, so I must surrender. One more. Did I say my hand? Yeah, Alex, that's
right. Yeah, I think to look at the world and see it's all meaningless, and to look at God and see, like, wow, he has a purpose, he has a meaning for me. Like, I can follow all these paths in life, and as most people do, but in the end, it leads to nothing. Or I can pursue God, and I can live a life meaningful, which has an eternal meaning.
Yeah. That's true. Come on. You know, we all have those answers. And if you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life yet, you haven't become a disciple, and you're still waiting to do it, or if you've strayed off of that path, and Jesus, despite being here, maybe despite calling yourself a Christian, you still feel like, hey, maybe God isn't in control of my life right now. God has every reason to have that spot. God knows what he's doing. God is so capable and so able of making this life that you have, these 80 years that you have that are so simple and so small, he's able to take that and give you life to the full in these 80 years. And then, in return for your surrender and God blessing you as a result, he's going to take you into eternity with him forever. God being in control and him making him Lord of your life is the only rational decision we have in this world. Making him Lord of your life on a daily basis, waking up and saying, Jesus is Lord today, is the only rational decision we have. If you look at the cost and you look at the gain you have as a result, we've got to do that, guys. And so I want to read the definition of Lord. I'm going to go through a couple points with you guys. But the definition of Lord, according to several different dictionaries, is he to whom a person or things belong, about which he has the power of deciding. The definition of Lord, master. And lastly, the definition of Lord, the possessor and disposer of a thing. You guys like that?
Yeah.
Making Jesus Lord means that you're giving him the ability to possess and dispose of you when he wants. You're giving up control for your life. It's a huge cost, but it's so worth it. And today I hope to renew in us and revive our commitment to give Jesus control. Turn your Bibles over to Psalm 139.
Come on, bro.
If I could just say it and you could internalize it any way you want, Jesus deserves to have control of your life.
Amen.
And here's why. Psalm 139, an awesome passage, and we're going to work through it. If you're taking notes, three very simple points. God is omniscient, God is omnipresent, and God is omnipotent. You can let him be in charge. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1, let's talk about God's omniscience. Omniscience means he knows everything. God knows all things. God has all wisdom. You can trust him. Psalm 139, verse 1. David prays this, and he writes this in his psalm. He goes, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." You know, I love this. It says that God, before a word is on my tongue, what happens?
He knows it.
God knows it. Before a thought is in my head, he knows it. He knows you inside and out. It says that he knits you together, fiber by fiber. You know, it's funny that God knit us together fiber by fiber, knowing everything, right? Is that God could have very easily assembly line pressed us. You guys know how to make cars?
Yeah, right.
You could have gone to General, you know, Ford, General Electric, whatever, and you could watch the assembly line. Is that, okay, there goes an arm. Bang. There goes a heart. Bang. There goes a chest. Bang. Next. God didn't do that with you.
Right.
Think about the process of knitting, right? I went online today. I was like, why do people love knitting? And because they say they get to really handle the material. They say they get to do the slow, intricate process and create it any way they design they want to. So you imagine God, right? God's omniscient, meaning that he has all knowledge in the world, but he also has an all knowledge about you. Think about that for a second. God knows you so well. He knits you together piece by piece, but what that means was that he was knitting you, and every time he would knit you, he would touch on their fiber, and he'd become so familiar with every part of you. And you know that God's perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And so you know that God didn't make a mistake when you popped out of your mother's womb or out of her belly in a C-section. God knew what he was doing. And God didn't make you wrong. He didn't make your body wrong. He didn't make your mind wrong. He didn't make your tendencies and your innate tendencies of who you are. He didn't make that wrong.
Right.
He designed it. And the Bible says that he knows you. So think about that for a second. God being omniscient means that he knows you full well, all of your insecurities, all of your fears, and that's who he treasures. He loves that about you. And what's cool too is that, you know, you go through Psalm 119, and as God made you and he made your body, he made your mind, he made all these different things, he didn't just make you and then you're like, all right, well, go live this life. Was that God made you and then in his wisdom put down his wisdom in a book so that you, despite all your quirks and all, despite all your funkiness and despite who you are as an individual, God made one big book that's going to give you all of his knowledge despite who you are so that you can be able to live this life to the full. That's the Bible. Psalm 119, David is crying out to God. And he says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction."
Yeah.
"I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life." You know, God's in charge, and part of his plan for being in charge was giving you the Bible. Because he knew that in all your fibers of your being, in every quirk and twist of your character, was that you're going to need something to balance you out. They're going to need something to teach you what to do with the gifts and to teach you what to do with the you know, little idiosyncrasies and the little things that you have. And God gave you the Bible, all of his wisdom, parts of his wisdom, put down into a book so that you can understand what to do with the life in you. Mm-hmm. If Jesus is Lord, and if Jesus is sovereign in your life, that means that you are clinging to his Bible, regardless of who you are. It means that you're reading that bad boy left, right, and center. You're digging in that word because God's omniscience, God's wisdom is in that book. Amen?
Come on.
Second point is God is omnipresent. Say it with me, omnipresent.
Omnipresent.
Omnipresent, right?
Yep.
What does that mean? It means that God is everywhere at all times. Saying in Psalm 139, can someone read verse 7 through 10 for me, nice and loud? Go for it, Alex. Give the UK version. All right, go for it.
The correct version.
7 through 10, man.
Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast.
Awesome. There's nowhere you can go where God is not without you. Even in the darkest places, the deepest shame. Now, I want you guys to think for a second of that. What was that moment for you? Where was that deepest, darkest shame for you? And you know, it's funny as I'll say that, and maybe some of you like just kind of cloud because you just don't want to go back there. But I'll tell you, I mean, for me, I don't even know what it is. I've had some really dark and low moments, but I don't know, pulling that from my brother. Moments of my shame. Who was with you in that moment? Who did you feel like was around you?
Nobody.
In my most deep moments of shame and of sorrow and of weakness, all that I felt, I remember feeling, was a sense of guilt and aloneness. But what's amazing about what the Bible just said is that even in those darkest moments, God was with us. God was with you there. You know, it says that, let's see if I have a different version. Well, I'll say that in the second part. But God was with you there. You know, I think about what's cool about that is that as God was with you, he wasn't in there with you. He was present with you, but he was also still above you, kind of this paradox thing. And what I envision is that story of Peter, right? Of when Peter walks on water and he's with Jesus. Jesus is right there, but where is Jesus? He's with him, but he's reaching out his hand to grab him and to pull him up.
Mm-hmm.
You guys got to think about that.
Mm-hmm.
In your darkest moments, in your lightest moments, in the craziest moments, in the best moments, God is right there with you, always, in control, walking on the waves, even if you're sinking. And his role is that he's standing there with his hand out saying, grab it and I'll take you out. When you're feeling alone in the darkest of those moments, God's right there with you, ready to pull you out. Because that's the nature of God. He's omnipresent, all places, at all times. How encouraging is that, huh?
Yeah, that's pretty encouraging.
Last thing, the second thing I was thinking about this omnipresent thing is that, you know, if you think about this, you woke up tomorrow morning, and at the edge of your bed, Jesus is standing there. How would you feel? Yeah, I'd probably jump like David. Whoa, right?
Terrified.
How would you feel? Jesus is sitting at the edge of your bed. You wake up tomorrow morning, Jesus is there, long hair, robe, sandals, sitting there on your bed. How would you feel?
Terrified.
Terrified. That made you pee your pants. What is a man doing in my bed, right? This is ridiculous. Well, you get up, and if Jesus were to say, what are we going to do today? I promise you, your day would be different.
Mm-hmm.
If Jesus were to walk with you onto campus, your day would be a little different.
That's true.
If Jesus were to walk with you into midweek, your midweek experience would be a little different. You're going home and your parents are frustrating you and Jesus is in the corner of the room. Your time would be a little different.
Talk about it.
You know, I thought about the scripture. I was reading Ephesians today, and I don't have it written down, but it's cool because Jesus, it was saying that do not talking about slaves, don't act to serve your master just because he's, you know, your master. Do it as if you're serving the Lord.
Right.
Work in such a way that you're serving the Lord. You know, don't just do it when your master's looking at you and then, you know, trying to lackadaisical off when they're not looking at you. Go ahead and do everything as if Jesus were in the room with you.
Mm-hmm.
As if you're serving the Lord. And he's right there. God's omnipresence, God being in control, God omnipotence, omnipresence means that God is with you wherever you go. God is in the room. God is in here. God is in your classroom. God is in your bedroom late at night. God is with you when your family's going crazy. God's with you on campus. Jesus is walking beside you. How is that going to change how you live? Are you going to curse him to his face? Are you going to be impure to his face? Are you going to do that while God is walking beside you? No. You got God walking beside you. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
We got to remember that that's what Jesus is. Last point is that God is omnipotent. Let me hear you say that. Omnipotent, baby. Can we have somebody read verse 11 and 12?
If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
Dude, thanks, David. I love that. This is that even if I go into the darkness, it won't be dark to you. It will shine like the light. You know what's nuts about that? God being omnipotent, all powerful, all capable, is that even the darkness isn't dark to him. He's overcome the darkness. So much so that the fear of darkness, the depth of darkness, the mystery and the temptation of darkness, it doesn't affect God. It doesn't rattle God. And God sees it completely. He sees it for the schemes and the mystery. He sees it for the schemes and the clarity that what Satan is trying to do. He understands Satan's plans. God gets it.
Mm-hmm.
God understands what Satan's trying to do. Even in those darkest moments, wherever that might be for you, God sees right through that. And God wants to take you through that.
Amen.
Why? Because the battle's been defeated. Ephesians 3:20. There's a powerful scripture. Now turn there with me if you got it. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. That means that God's power, all that was just said, is working from there until now, until our kids, until our grandkids, and forever and ever. Amen. It says that he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And it makes sense because God created the universe. God created all things. He's got all power. Now, if you recognize that God has all power, if you knew how powerful your God was, it would change the way that you pray. Because as you came to God in prayer, you'd recognize that everything is possible with God. You know, I've said this before, but I don't say, God, can you do this in my prayers anymore. I've eliminated the word can when I pray.
Amen.
Because I know God is able. It's not a question of, God, can you do this or can't you do this? God can do anything.
Yep.
Anything. What is impossible to you is not impossible to God. What's impossible for you to fathom is not impossible to God. So am I saying, telling you to ask God to change you? Sure. Pray to God that, because he's able. He might not do it, but he's able. Any request you lay before God, he has the power. How is that going to change your prayer life? Because you can pray to God and lay it before him, and he'll take care of you. You know, and also, if you recognize how big your mission is, the mission that's before you, the challenge to go into the lost world, the challenge to go and for you to live like Jesus, you're going to pray differently. Because it's so much. But we serve a God. It's almost like trying to go on a Grand Prix race, trying to do the NASCAR or the Indy 500 with like regular gasoline. It's not going to work. You need the super premium stuff. Yep. God's like, you know, you can't put in water into the tank and expect to go. He's like, if you're going to race with me, you're going to race in the big leagues, which is your mission as a disciple, you're going to need me, my power. God says, ask me and I'll give it to you. God's got all power. God's got all knowledge. God's got all presence. Everywhere, anywhere you go, God is in charge. The question is, are you going to let him be? Are you going to? Because the only thing that's stopping him is that he's giving you free will. He has charged the entire universe except for you. What's stopping him is that you're choosing not to let, it would be that you're choosing not to let him have control. All that I'm asking, all that God's asking, is that you surrender. That you let Jesus be Lord.
Yeah.
And so as we close out here, I want you guys to think about who it is you're serving. The God that you worship. The God that we come here at midweek to get together with. The God who made you fiber by fiber. The God who wants to know you. He's equipped you. He knows you full well. He has all wisdom. But the question is, are you going to let him be in control? Are you going to make Jesus Lord of your life? Tomorrow, today, and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.